would love to call you back. Just as
the mailbot is pulling.
Greetings, the automatically deleted husband. And good news, I made great progress today. I really did, and I was quite encouraged, but I didn't reach my goal, but I'm very, very, very pleased. We had a dialogue today that I thought I would like to, because I found it very relevant. We were on another subject, and we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1. And one of the things, you know, we looked initially in the ESV, and because it is easier to read, but then we looked at the LSV, you know, the literal translation. And verses 3 through 12 is one sentence in English. And, you know, because one of the things I have thought about is I do wonder how much the Bible in general is far more, I don't know, we could say intellectually challenging or whatnot. I think one of the things that happened is, you know, what was it, 1,000 years ago or so, the chapters were added. Again, that's man-made. That's not God's decree. And then I think it was several hundred years, maybe only 100 years later, the verses were added. Because, you know, you look at an old version, it's just one long thing. You know, that's why when like when Jesus said, he says, Isaiah said, or something of that nature, you know, the whole book, it's kind of like, he didn't say Isaiah chapter 6 or Isaiah chapter 12 or whatever. He said, Isaiah said. And so we found it fascinating. So the one sentence, again, verse 3 through 12, well, the other thing I think is important is it's so many times a chapter, like chapter 12 of Romans, is a preface for chapter 13. That first part of 13 is built on 12. And when you take that away and you start with 13, you don't have the context. This is true with other things, Galatians 4 and 5 and other places like that that are researched. 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 obviously go together and things of that nature. But then, of course, the same thing is done with verses because you can take a verse and it's typically so often we find that verse before or verse after kind of like, oh, that changes context or greatly enhances what's being said. But so I just want to read verse 3 through 12. Again, one sentence in the LSV. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to the abundance of his kindness, begot us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out of the dead, to an incorruptible inheritance and undefiled and unfading, reserved for you in the heavens, who in the power of God are being guarded through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, in which you are glad, a little now, if it be necessary, being made to sorrow in various trials, so that the proof of your faith, much more precious than gold that is perishing, and being approved through fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, now believing, although not seeing, you are glad with unspeakable joy and have been filled with glory, receiving the outcome of the faith, salvation of your souls, concerning which salvation the prophets sought out and searched out, who prophesied concerning the grace toward you, searching in regard to what manner of time the Spirit of Christ that was in them was signifying, testifying beforehand of the sufferings of Christ to the glory after these. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering these which are now told to you through those who proclaim good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, to which things messengers desire to look into intently. I mean, that's a mouthful. There's so much in there that brings such delight. But, it's the idea of much more precious than gold that is perishing. You know, we don't think of gold as perishing. The proof of your faith, which is much more precious than gold, That is, I think, a significant statement, you know, because true faith doesn't perish because it's not generated by man. It's a gift of God. But one of the other things that discussed a bit was being made to sorrow in various trials, verse 6. You know, be ready to be in which you are glad, a little now, if it be necessary, being made to sorrow in various trials, so that proof of your faith, much more precious than gold. Anyway, the point is, I would suggest, that because of our faith, we have a tremendous joy, even though at times we go through various sorrows, we go through sorrow in various trials. It's one of the things that I think comes with maturing, because I've seen it in myself. Obviously, 11 and a half years ago, I was rather distraught and remained that way for a long time. It was 50 days. On my 50th day after my wife left me, because I found that, you know, it was kind of like my Pentecost, I described it then, because I was challenged from Scripture, because at the time, I simply was asking the Lord, saying, you know, I will not try to end my life myself again, but I asked that He would end my life for me. And a friend said, look at the Scripture, this is wrong. Your attitude is wrong. I was corrected from Scripture. And literally the following day, because my friend, my friend Chris, noticed the change in me. It was literally overnight. And it's been that way basically ever since. Yes, I ache terribly. But I find a joy in my Creator, who is bringing me through various sorrows, being made to sorrow in various trials. This has been a long trial. It hurts deeply, terribly. But He's also granted me the faith in Him. And for that, I'm quite extremely, extremely grateful. One other thing, because obviously I've discussed this, and that's the image I'll use. I saw a little blurb, and I definitely, as soon as I saw it, I said, I gotta watch this. War in Gaza and the End Times. Inside America's Christian Zionist Movement and its Support for Israel. This is a program called the Listening Post that, the way they describe it is, it's not that they report on the news, but they report how the news is reported on, or something of that nature. And, The presenter is very good. Some of the stuff he offers is really bad. But a lot of times it's quite good. And this time it was not the normal presenter, because I think they often have, you know, another person do it, which is what they did in this particular segment of the program. But talking about how so many of the Christian Zionists, and they use a bunch of clips. And obviously they used Hagee out of San Antonio, because he is probably the dominant one in the U.S. promoting Christian Zionism. And again, it's blatant. Being a Christian is being a follower of Christ. Being a Zionist is following a political narrative. What they show, and the image I use, is that the day that Israel was formed as a country, and you see, you know, hanging on the walls, these banners, which is what we know as the Israeli flag, but that flag predates the country of Israel by 50 years, because that's the Zionist movement flag. That's why it's called the Christian Zionist, or the Zionist movement, because it's been, you know, and the gentleman in the picture, Theodore Herschel, is basically the spearhead of Christian or Zionism, the political movement, which he described directly. It was a couple months ago. I you know, had a book. Basically, it was a translation of the Theodore Herschel yearbook that I discussed. I'll have to refer to that again because it's and he says directly it is a political movement. You know, and I did have the one link to a guy who says Zionism is not the same as Judaism. Because this is a gentleman who, a Jewish person who says no. I mean, because there's a huge amount of conservative Jews within the U.S., within a little bit, in, apparently, in the country of Israel, and in, you know, in other strong places in the country of Iran. There's a lot of Jews there. And they say Zionism is, you know, no. So, But there's also this lady who does this thing called Really Graceful. She did the thing on Zionism, which I linked before. I'll give you the link of that again. I am concerned that what happens is, you know, it's when I addressed the First Baptist in Cleveland, because they're overtly Christian Zionists. The statement in there, in this video, they discuss how so many of the Christian Zionists believe that the Jews are the chosen people. The Bible does not say that. It is twisted to say that. God has his chosen, his ekletos. It's literally his elect. You know, ekletos in the Greek, obviously. But it's his elect. It doesn't say in there, the Jews are the elect. When we have the verse, like all Israel will be saved, it is, again, as I've discussed, the difference between Israel, as in Jacob, who was renamed Israel in Genesis 32, his descendants, the northern kingdom, and so forth, and also clearly the elect, because the Romans, the 9:6, not all who are descended of Israel, Jacob, are of Israel, the elect. That otherwise that verse does not make sense, and you can see this, and that's why I think it's so important. A Christian Zionist won't do this, but to when you read through the scripture, you have words that have multiple meanings. Israel is one of them. When you look at it, you have to make sure which meaning it is being used, and maybe it's being used in multiple ways. But there are multiple meanings to the word Israel. That is unambiguous, because Jacob and his descendants are, you know, right there directly two different meanings of the same word. Because Jacob, his name was called Israel. Anyway, I'm really concerned. You know, one of the other things I saw a little, also a little blurb, because, you know, the Epstein client list. It wasn't his client list. It was something related to a lawsuit, and a bunch of names were put out. And of course, people talking about Clinton and a bunch of other people that have been alleged before. So in a lot of respect, there's no big deal, because the thing is pointed out is all the evidence is still being withheld. You know, it's just an accusation. And one of the things I found fascinating, because again, if you have an objective, you can say the truth, but give a connotation of something that is different. Because there was this one little clip, and maybe I'll get it on also, where they talked about, and again, this was Al Jazeera. They talked about a little short blip that, you know, a bunch of names were mentioned, and they included, you know, Bill Clinton, because he was mentioned because he got on the Lolita Express and went down to, you know, he was known for ditching his security team and heading to Pedophile Island and doing things. And you have the pictures of Donald Trump, who had been at, parties or whatever with him, but apparently never went to Pedophile Island, never got on his plane or whatnot, and, kind of distanced himself from Epstein. But the way they showed it is that his name was mentioned. It didn't say that he was on the list of people who are accused, just that his name was mentioned because they had met. And even the thing they showed said, did he? No, we didn't. So the name was mentioned, and the context was, these are pedophiles. So you're talking about pedophiles, and you mention a name, but you don't directly state that he's a pedophile, but it gives you the connotation. And I find that fascinating. Because again, if you're going to look at somebody, it's the point. If you're going to make an accusation against somebody, use evidence, not just simply, I don't like this guy, so I'm just going to accuse him. When you falsely accuse Trump of being involved with Epstein, or, you know, in his services, the Russiagate thing, those are false accusations. And, you know, you are trying to degrade the character with fallacy. If you're going to want to degrade the character, use the truth. He's had multiple wives. There are issues there, you know, and so forth. The relationships have some issues. So if you want some fidelity issues, you know, that would be the area. There are a number of things. He is a Zionist, obviously, because he's one of the people who moved the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem. And I think, if I recall correctly, he was the one that recognized the Golan Heights as part of Israel. The Golan Heights is part of Syria. Most everybody in the world recognizes that, except the U.S. and the country of Israel. Because it's stolen land by the country of Israel. But the other thing is, when the incident occurred in, it was the Khan Shukun as well as Douma, but in both cases in Syria, where the U.S. fired missiles, basically on based on a fallacy. It was just a political move. It was an act of murder. It was simply an act of murder. We went and killed a whole bunch of people in Syria, based on a fallacy. And the evidence is quite clear. It was a fallacy. It's known then. So, you know, if you're going to accuse him of something, accuse him of something we have evidence for. This idea of associating with Jeffrey Epstein as the evidence of pedophilia, and, you know, you have a picture of the two together, and therefore you bring the connotation. That's a smear tactic. That's not based on reality. So, you know, again, if you want to accuse somebody, there's plenty of stuff. But anyway, I think that stuff, those kind of things are important. And I hope especially my kids will have the discernment to be able to see that. Please remember, Christian Zionism is a non sequitur. Zionism is a political movement. Christianity is the idea of being a follower of Christ. And again, it is what the world calls the follower of Christ. It's not something that somebody says, I am a Christian in the Bible. It's I follow Christ or the way or things of that nature. And I really do find great joy in that 1 Peter chapter 1, the idea of being made to sorrow in various trials. But God still has you, refining you, holding you fast. And I've seen that in my life, and for that I am very, very grateful. I am concerned. I'm concerned for my kids. You know, it was the one gentleman when I did make, you know, challenge the pastor at First Baptist, and I talked with one of the gentlemen who's a member there, active, very active. And his response to me not too long ago was a bunch of sheep. And of course, you know, when the pastor directly misuses the scripture, then, you know, a week or two later says, you know, be ready to give an answer, you know, and he doesn't. The question is he misguided, as in, you know, the teaching a false doctrine? Teaching a wrong doctrine, or is he a false teacher? I don't know. It is a concern. But they're not ready to give an answer. And the fallacies were abundant, and I, of course, I documented some of that. Either way, my lady, my wife, I'm still here pursuing things aggressively. I had a very good, strong day of work. I'm very pleased. And I hope to celebrate this with my family, especially my lady. My lady, my wife, the woman I love and adore. I do love you, and I ask for you back.